of a sudden, when the forces of hell thought they were killing Jesus, instead, they were paving the way for his ascension to be placed far above them. Hallelujah. That's the manifold wisdom of God.
Hello, friends. Welcome to the Life Tabernacle Church podcast. It's an honor to be with you today. This podcast serves as our church's weekly sermon archive. Tune in each week to hear what God is speaking in our community. Be sure to follow and share with a friend. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Last week for a big event there, Communion America, you may have heard of it. It was a special time for us. And so we thought, wow, this would be great. We'll drop down and see Dallas and Emily and Keaton and Anna. And then he invited me to speak. So here I am. So after that introduction, it's almost embarrassing to try to speak. It's like, okay, what are we going to get out of this? But I want you to turn your Bible to Ephesians. And we're going to kind of run our way all the way through the book of Ephesians. And so just hang with me on this. We're going to start in Ephesians chapter 1, go to chapter 2, chapter 3, and jump to chapter 6. We're going to read quite a bit of scripture, but and the title of the message is A Church at War, but hopefully that will make sense when we get done. Beginning in Ephesians chapter 1, well, beginning in verse 15, he's praying that God would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Christ, and he's asking that we'll know some things, and the last thing he says that we'll know the exceeding greatness, beginning in verse 19, the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenlies, far above all principality and authority and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now jump with me to chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. It says, even when we were dead in trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And verse 6, I especially want you to pay attention to, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Now jumping down to chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. It says, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenlies. Now jumping to chapter 6, we're going to read a couple of verses from this passage. Chapter 6, verse 10. And 11, 12, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemings of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenlies. Jumping down to verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And we'll stop there. So, Father, I pray you'd help me today to say what you want me to say. I pray you'll help us to hear what you want us to hear. And I know the word of God is living and active and sharp and powerful, and that it divides asunder even the spirit and the soul, God, that it ministers deep within our souls. And I pray you would do that today. Let the word of God penetrate our hearts and bring change to our lives. In the name of Jesus, I pray, amen. So I don't know if you're aware. I know it's kind of, if you watch the regular news, you probably don't see much about it. But really, right now in America, the church has entered a season of revival. And you may be aware, you may not be aware, but all across America right now, there are thousands of college students coming to Christ. and universities all across America. It's happening. In fact, we have a lady in our church who has two daughters at Texas A&M University, which is my favorite school. And just this past week, they were at a prayer service at Texas A&M University. Outside the football stadium, hundreds of students gathered. And the daughter told the mother, she said it was so strange because it was completely still, but it was as if a wind was blowing through that congregation of students, and the Holy Spirit was just moving powerfully among them. There are students that are being baptized literally by the hundreds. In Auburn University, they went to some pool there at the school, baptized hundreds of students. Florida State University, the very same thing. Also, at Ohio State University, not my favorite school, but I kind of like them now because of the football team. Those guys are like, they are leading, they're leading revival on the campus. The football players are coming out and holding services on the campus. It's happening all over America. And I don't think we even, I don't know how we are missing it, but I think for the most part, we're not really aware of that. Not only that, Gen Z, which is between what, ages 13 to 28, somewhere in that age, that right now there is a surge in church attendance, especially in Gen Z young men. They're just coming to church like crazy. So there's a revival in that age group happening right now in America. So I believe that it's important for us to be aware of what's happening in our country. We are really experiencing revival. We were just last week at Washington, D.C. with thousands of people praying, seeking God, worshiping on the Mall. It was really a phenomenal experience. So we are in revival. But even while that is happening, right now, we also have the other side of that happening. And I hope you can follow me on this. I mean, I think the country is still reeling from the assassination of Charlie Kirk. Charlie Kirk, right? Yeah, Charlie Kirk. I just think it just caught us all, just blindsided us. Because not only was he a political activist, of course, but he was first and foremost an evangelist. And I believe that he was martyred for his faith. And there's so much violence right now in our country. I mean, unprecedented levels of violence taking place. And again, we don't see that very much on the news either because it doesn't fit the narrative that the news media wants us to see. And so, but it is happening like crazy. And anybody that dares resist the ideologies of the world will face the possibilities of a lot of violence happening in their lives. So what we have going on here is we have tremendous revival on one side. We have tremendous opposition on the other side, right? And so that's why I'm titling the message, The Church at War. So I want us to see here, there's several things I want us to see. Number one, I want us to see Jesus Christ because he's first and foremost, right? He's exalted. We want to see Jesus exalted. Then I want to look at the church being the fullness of Christ. And then I want to look at the church being seated together with Christ in the place of authority. Then I want to look at the church proclaiming Christ. And we'll end up talking about the church at war. And that would be actually kind of a small part of the message. But first of all, let's go back to chapter 1 again. And we're going to do quite a bit of scripture because I'm going to just reread part of this. But it says that Jesus has been raised up and made to sit together with God in the heavenly places or the heavenlies. And where he is far above all principalities and authorities and might and dominion and every name that is named. So Jesus has been lifted up. Okay, there's a theological reason why Jesus was lifted up at this point and time in history. And the reason is because God had originally given this planet to humanity. Man was called by God to oversee and to basically rule the planet. Man lost that when he sinned. And we lost that privilege of being in a place of rulership. And Jesus came, and this is so critical for us to understand this, as a human. He was born of a virgin. He was born as a man, and he lived life as a man, and he was crucified as a man, and he was resurrected as a man, and as a man, he was ascended to the right hand of God, and as a man, he recaptured the authority that God had originally meant for us to have. So Jesus was exalted because he came as a human. The Word, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, right? And so because Jesus was a man and he lived a perfect life, he died an unjustified death, he was resurrected by power by the Holy Spirit and ascended to the right hand of God, in that place he now has authority. Yeah. So he is in a place of authority. And then it says he's an authority over, and it names all these things, these principalities, these authorities, these mights, these dominions. What is that? Well, it's hard for our Western mind to get wrapped around this, but there are spiritual beings that sometimes directly control and almost always are influencing things that happen here on the earth. It's hard for us in the West, here in the United States of America, with our education, with our materialistic worldview, with our mindset, it's hard for us to picture that, but it is actually a reality that there are spiritual beings influencing, controlling, working in this planet, and Jesus has been exalted above those. Hallelujah. So, for example, I think right now in our nation, there is a spirit, or maybe spirits, that are fomenting mass violence shootings. And it's one thing that God has called me to pray about. Sometimes I'm faithful, sometimes I'm not. I always regret when I'm not. But there have been since 1970, and it began that long ago, and it has continued, of course, in the 90s, we had the horrific Columbine shooting, and then the Sandy Hook shooting. But we have this year alone, I forget, it's like something like 50 different school shootings in America. Well, where did all that come from? I believe that there are spirits that are pressing that. I believe there are spirits that have gained some kind of ground. Somehow we've given them access and they're pressing that. I think the whole idea of, and I don't offend anybody, but the whole idea of pushing this transgender ideology down to the point that we are now trying to mutilate children, I think is a spirit that has gained control somehow in America. And those spirits are influencing people that are rational, intelligent people who absolutely can't think straight because they are now wanting to have five-year-old kids mutilated and transformed into something that they weren't born to be. Well, I mean, and I've said this in my classes, and I hope I don't offend anybody with this. If a grown person wants to change their gender, if a man wants to become a woman, that's his business. I don't care, as long as I don't have to pay for it. But I don't like it when they're trying to make it down to the kids. And I think that's a spirit in our nation that has been released. And I could go on and on and on, but those are the spirits. It's hard for us to get our minds around that. But I believe that's a reality that we're dealing with in America right now. So Jesus, because he was a human, because he was God in the flesh, and raised up now, he's now able to be seated far above all of these beings, these authorities, these powers, these mights, these dominions, and these names. So he's there. But why then are they still going on? Why do we still have it? Well, there's a great phrase, and I hope you remember this phrase. A great phrase, it was coined by a guy named George Eldon Ladd, but it's the already, not yet kingdom. Here in Ephesians, it says Jesus is seated far above all principalities and powers. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says Jesus must rule until he has put everything under his feet. So which is it? And the answer is yes. The answer is yes. He's there, but it's not yet complete. Jesus is exalted, but that authority hasn't yet been firmly established. And the other, and part of the reason is because he establishes that authority through the church. Amen. And that brings us to our second thought, the church, the fullness of Christ. In verses 22 and 23, it says he put all things under his feet. God put all things under Jesus' feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him, which fills all in all. So in class, I always love to wrestle with that with the students. But what is it that's filling all in all? Well, it's us, which is his church, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The church is the one filling all in all. Now, yes, we fill the world with Jesus. We're not filling him with ourselves. Who wants us? Right? But it is through us, through the church, that Jesus fills the world with himself. Amen. So when you go to work, one of the things that Jesus wants to be happening is to be filling that place with himself through you. Amen. You're there to fill that. You're not there just to do your job. You want to be a faithful employee for sure. But you're there to fill that place with the presence of God, Amen. With Jesus. Now, everywhere we go individually, we fill the world with Jesus. But we do that because we're a part of his body. It's not just because I have Jesus. I'm a part of the body of Christ. And as a part of the body of Christ, he fills the world with himself through me, through you, wherever you go. Now, I think that we could just stop there for a while, and we, if we were in class, we could really chat about that. Okay, what in the world does all that mean? I don't think we really understand what amazing creatures we are. We are the body of Christ. His fullness fills us. And his fullness fills the world through us. We're amazing creatures. We are amazing people because we're in Christ. Well, I'm going to move on past that because I want to get to the next point. And this one will seem a little controversial, but just hang with me. In chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, verse 6 says that God has raised us up together and seated us together with Christ in the heavenlies. So we, in this room, have been seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Okay, what does that mean? Where is Christ? I know it's not classroom, so I'll just go ahead and say it. Christ is seated at the right hand of God, far above all principalities and authorities and mights and dominions, every name that is named. So if we are seated with Christ, where it seems almost blasphemous to say it, where are we? We're far above all principalities, authorities, power, mights, and dominions. We're there too. We're with Christ. So here's what I want you to understand. When God sent Jesus to this earth, and what Pastor Dallas was sharing today is so powerful. Yes, he did it because he loves us. And he wants us to be reconciled to himself. He wants you, Jeff, to be reconciled to him as his son. He wants each one of us to know him personally and deeply and intimately. Yes, that's part of what God wanted to do. But he wanted to do much more than that. He wanted to restore the people of God to this place of rulership and authority that we had lost. That's right. He wanted to restore us back to a place of partnering with him in ruling the planet. That's why God created Adam and Eve to begin with, by the way. He didn't create them for the fellowship. He had plenty of fellowship with himself. He created them to rule the planet. And so he wanted to restore us to that place of rulership. And so that's why it says he seated us together with Christ in the heavenlies. Because what God is wanting us to understand is our place of authority and rulership in this planet. I need to stop for just a minute, because I know that's going over our head. We're thinking, what? But you are a person that is going to exert the authority of Christ on this earth. You are one who declares the authority of Christ. And we're going to talk about that as we come to a conclusion, how to do that. But we are, so you've been seated together with Christ in the heavenlies. So we are, number one, the fullness of Christ. We're amazing people. We are filled with his fullness, and we fill the world with his fullness. We are seated with Christ. Far above all the ruling spirits of this world, we're seated with Christ. And then chapter 3, verse 10 tells us what we're doing while we're seated there. So let's go back and reread that again as well. Chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. To make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. The mystery. That I lost my place. Well, fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, see the word now, now because we've been raised up and seated with Christ, so that because of that now, we make known to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, the manifold wisdom of God. So what is the manifold wisdom of God? Well, 1 Corinthians 2 says that if the rulers of this world had known what they were doing, they would have never crucified Christ. If the rulers of this world had known what they were doing, they would have never crucified Christ. Because that is the manifold wisdom of God, that the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. And the Word of God bore our sins in his body on the tree. And the Word of God was crucified, and the Word of God was resurrected, and the Word of God was ascended to heaven. And all of a sudden, when the forces of hell thought they were killing Jesus, instead, they were paving the way for his ascension to be placed far above them. Hallelujah. That's the manifold wisdom of God. They didn't know that. We have the privilege of telling them that, right? We have the privilege of declaring the manifold wisdom of God to the principalities and powers of this world. So we have the manifold, we have the privilege of declaring to the spirits that are fomenting violence, fomenting hatred, fomenting racism, fomenting death. We have the privilege of saying to those spirits, Jesus Christ has been seated far above you. You remember that he was crucified. You remember that he was resurrected. You remember that he was ascended to the right hand of God, and now he's above you. We have the privilege of telling that to the spirits that are controlling and influencing the world that we're here right now, part of. You see that? You with me on that? So we have the privilege of doing that. But the privilege of saying, because they didn't know. They were shocked. They were surprised. The Bible says if they'd have known what they were doing, they would have never done it. Because they didn't know the wisdom of God, but we have the privilege of declaring it to them. You see that? So when we pray, let me just stop a minute and talk about that. When we pray, yes, we ask God for things. Of course we do. The Bible says we give our petition to the Lord. But there's a lot of times when our prayer really isn't asking. Our prayer is standing in partnership with God and declaring his authority into the earth. A lot of times that's what our prayer is. We're declaring the authority of God over the spirits that are bringing violence and hatred and death and disease and whatever else might be happening in the planet. We are declaring the authority of God over those things. Yes, we ask God, don't get me wrong, and never do we ever assume to ourselves that somehow we're the ones making it happen. No, of course not. Of course not. It's because we're in Christ that we're able to do that. So that brings us to chapter 6. Let me read that. And this usually, when we think about spiritual warfare, this is usually about the only passage you read in the book of Ephesians. Interestingly enough, this whole passage is pretty much on the defensive. Pretty much has to do, it says, we can stand against the schemes of the devil. So the devil is scheming. He goes about like a roaring lion, Peter tells us. And why does he go about like a roaring lion? So he can devour you. He wants to devour you. And so this is defensive. This is how we stand against that roaring lion. And the whole armor of God, which I'm not going to go through, is a defensive, is defensive equipment to help us withstand the attacks of the devil. But then it shifts gears towards the end, and it gives us an offensive weapon, which is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. So how do we, so we've talked about Jesus being exalted, that we are his fullness, that we're seated with him, and that we have the privilege of declaring the wisdom of God to the principalities and powers. And how do we do that? We do it with the Word of God. We do it with God's Word. We don't ever want to get in the habit of ranting and raving against the devil. He's not impressed with our ranting and raving. He's not intimidated by our ranting and raving. He's not afraid of our ranting and raving. But what does affect him is when we declare the Word of God to him. Wow. That's what affects him. And so, I was so moved at how many people in your congregation are struggling with physical diseases and illnesses and problems. Well, we as a church need to be declaring that Jesus Christ himself bore their infirmities and carried their sicknesses, and that Jesus Christ bore their sins in his own body on the tree, that they, being dead to sin, can live righteousness. With his stripes, they were healed. Amen. We declare the truth of God. Amen. That's what brings results, is when we have the Word of God in our mouth, and we pray the Word of God, we declare the Word of God, we sing the Word of God, right? And then that breaks the power of hell. Hallelujah. The Word of God, which is the Spirit. Because he said, taking up the sword of the Spirit, praying always with all kind of prayer in the Spirit. So our prayer is Spirit-filled prayer. Our spirit is Spirit-empowered prayer. And it is Spirit-empowered prayer as we declare the Word of God. Yes, you guys follow me on that? You with me? So Jesus is exalted, but we've been raised up with him. And I know that's controversial. You think, wow, I can't say that. I know it's hard for me to say that I'm seated with Christ, far above all principalities and authorities. That's just kind of difficult to say. But what else can we make of that? Right. If that's where he is, and I'm seated with him, then I must be there too. And while I'm there, I'm declaring the wisdom of God to those principalities and powers. And I'm doing it with the Word of God. That's how I'm doing it. You see that? And so my prayer for us today as a church, I mean, I think about schools, I think about neighborhoods, I think about cities, and how our church that we attend in Keller is not going to have much effect and influence. What do you call this area? The Roanoke Valley or something? The Roanoke Valley, is that good enough? Okay, all right. So we're not going to have much influence here, but you are. God placed you here. And yes, you want to come together. I mean, I'm glad you're having a fellowship dinner next week. I love church fellowship dinners. I think it's one of the greatest things that ever happens. That's awesome. You want to fellowship together. I love to worship. Thank you, Keaton, leading us in wonderful worship today. That's awesome. We want to come and we want to hear the Word of God. But God also placed us here for a purpose. And that and part of that purpose is that you stand, 1 Peter says, that we are a priesthood before God. And that we stand before God, declaring the kingdom of God to our city. That we stand declaring the wisdom of God over our city. We stand declaring the grace of God into the homes and the schools and the businesses of our city. That if we could think of it that way, not just our church. Yes, praise God for our church, for your church. Praise God for that. It's awesome. It's wonderful to be here. But you have a purpose beyond just being a church. You have a purpose of declaring the wisdom of God into the community around you. Amen? Well, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for who you made us to be. You've really honored us so much by making us your partners, by sharing ministry with us and through us, by sharing your kingdom with us and through us, by declaring your kingdom through us, Lord. Thank you. You have honored us. We've been honored by you, God. We thank you for that. And I pray that this congregation of people would recognize, yes, we are at war. There is a battle being waged. Thank you, God, that there is revival breaking out. But we also see the enemy fighting so feverishly against us. Help us stand as a church, Lord, recognizing who we are in Christ, recognizing where you have placed us in Christ, recognizing that we declare your wisdom to the principalities and powers. We declare it with your word. And God, that brings about change in our city right here. The atmosphere changes. The culture changes. God, you bring about change through this body of people, declaring into the heavenlies the manifold